Take your Bible tonight, and we're going to start in together in the book of Colossians. And so as you come to your seat, go ahead and take a moment. I'm not going to dive right in. But we are going to look at the book of Colossians. You can go ahead and stand with me once you've found your way there. Chapter 4. Chapter 4 is a shift of gears for the book of Colossians. He has preached through the entire book. For the first three chapters, he is building the argument for the supremacy of Christ, that Christ is supreme. And by the way, he mentions in this text, it's no small portion of the first three chapters, is that Christ is greater than sin. Christ is greater than the penalty of sin. Christ is greater than the power of sin. And so, truthfully, those of you who have received the grace of Jesus Christ could come to the end of chapter 3 and say, in fact, Christ is greater. Christ is supreme. And the reality is that Christ has forgiven you. If you are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, Christ is not just supreme. Christ is not just sovereign over creation and over the world and over life. He is for you. The Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians that we've got to remember that you're not your own. You are bought with a price. So we can come to the end of chapter 3 and with Paul, amen, the fact that Jesus Christ is supreme. He is the highest of order. He is not one of the best. He is the best. In fact, he is so far above anyone that would rival him that it is no competition. He is supreme. And then in chapter 4, we come to general truth. We come to general application of truth. And by the way, this is not a small thing. I want you to recognize that the way the Bible teaches steps. Sometimes we get to church and we want a list of do's and don'ts. We get to church and we say, okay, don't lie, don't steal, don't gossip, don't, and we're looking for these don't, do, and we get this desire for a checklist that we can all figure out how to do, and we'll go off and perform whatever that act of obedience is and completely ignore how the apostles wrote the book. The apostle starts. He starts with the truth of grace. He starts with the truth of Calvary. He starts with the truth of your forgiveness. He starts with the truth that you're a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And then, if we're not careful, what we do is we jump and skip all that part that we already know and jump to chapter 4 where all of these checklist things are. And we say, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to check, 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 all the while missing the point of the first three chapters, and that is you're a sinner. And in you is no good thing. And you don't have the ability to do the good things, these checklist things. You don't have to do it, have the ability to do it apart from the grace of Jesus Christ given to you on Calvary. So it is important for us to remember that though we are going to jump in at an action, this action of prayer, this watching of prayer, all of this is hinged on the grace of Jesus Christ doing the work in and through you. And so the checklist is not a checklist of good things you should be doing. Chapter 4 is the action of good works. Remember, Matthew chapter 6 tells us if you'll do good works, Matthew 5, excuse me, you'll do good works, and what does it do? It glorifies your Father which is in heaven. James tells us you cannot do good works apart from faith. And so we recognize here then that though we land in chapter 4, almost as if this is all the book of Colossians is, there's an entire preface to this, and that is the grace of Jesus Christ through faith has given you access to the ability to actually do these things now. So we go into chapter 4 and verse number 2. So these are all kind of separate. If there was a larger, the larger context is what I just explained it. We're not going to break down every verse because they are assorted general truths that are made applicable to you because of the grace of Jesus Christ. So let us look here at verse number 2. The Bible says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Lord, I love you. We ask for your direction and guidance. We need your help here tonight. We pray you teach us. In Jesus' name I pray, Amen. Thank you. You may be seated tonight. I will mention how foolhardy it is to make fun of your pastor about preaching long-winded before he gets in the pulpit. It's not a smart move, because I feel like I got a good hour in me tonight. So you all make sure to thank Brother Steve when we're done, okay? C.H. Spurgeon tells the story from his vantage point in England that if you went across the south coast there of England, you would notice the old Martello Towers. In a constant succession, very near to one another, within eyesight of one another, were these towers that were built. And the towers were built in line of sight. In other words, there was nothing between those towers, one tower being able to see the other tower, being able to see the other tower, being able to see the other tower. And the tower was built in such a way there on the southern coast so that as the enemies would approach, maybe the French ships would make, it's not friendships, that's not where we get that word, that France's ships would make their way into the coast, that before the first shots were ever fired, before the first volley of cannon fire was ever given, they could have those towers lit. And the idea was that they would light this tower, and they could light the first tower. And the first tower to spot the enemy would light their tower, and the fire would burn brightly. And as soon as the other tower saw this tower, they would light their fire. And so then as quickly as the first fire went up, fire could be spreading in those towers, one after the other, all the way across the shore, all the way across the coast. So that way, if they were going to try to attack any other area, everybody would be on the alert. The alertness of one tower could, in essence, save lives all the way down the coast, even if it was miles and miles and miles away, and no ship could ever run it that fast, no footman could ever run it that fast, no vehicle could ever make it there as quickly as that one watchtower lit with fire, ready to display to everyone around them that there was trouble coming. The enemy had a plan, but now we have foiled him. We have ended the battle before it ever began, because everyone up and down the line could be saved from this one tower that spotted the enemy. Findlay assures that the meaning of the word watching here is the word wakefulness. To be awake is to be alive in the fullest sense. To have all the powers of perception and action completely ready. The activity of the soul in prayer is to be both energetic and incessant. Watchfulness in prayer is here directed, watch in the same. Particularly, we ought to watch for the duty. And after, before and after, to watch for the fittest praying season. To watch our hearts in our afflictions, in our affections as they flag or wane. To watch after the duty, that our hearts be not lifted up by any assistance, nor to be dejected. But upon the score of those infirmities that mingle themselves with our prayers, direct our eyes to faith in Christ as our intercessor. Who pleads for the gracious acceptance both of our persons and service, notwithstanding the imperfections of them both, said William Burkitt. In other words, he was saying, what is dangerous is that we must stay watchful, not because of the enemy out there, but because if we're not careful, we begin to flag in our affection for the Lord. We begin to wane in our affection for the Lord, or we become so highly zealous we can never sustain it. We ride on emotional waves. Some days we're high and excited, and some days we're low and dejected. Some days we can't wait to get up and serve the Lord. Some days it seems but a burden just to hold his Bible. You see, there are our affections, our heart, up and down, up and down. And the Bible tells us, instead of riding this emotional roller coaster of whether or not we're going to get a hold of God's throne, let us be those who watch and pray. Watch and pray. You see, Scripture calls us to be watchful saints. A Christian is a watchman by his very office. Matthew 24, verse number 42 says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." Mark chapter 13, verse 33. "Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong," 1 Corinthians 16:13 says. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Luke chapter 12, verse 37 says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." In 1 Peter 4:7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." The very request of our Lord as he come down out of the Mount of Olives the night of his crucifixion to those three servants, those three disciples who lay there sleeping as they were meant to be praying with Christ. He says, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? You see, we are watchmen. We are called to watch in prayer. You see, watchfulness is the opposite of sleepiness in our body. Watchfulness is the opposite of coldness in our heart. And watchfulness is the opposite of the indifference of our mind. You see, often in these places, we become dull to the watchfulness Christ has called us to. We are called on to be watchful. Jesus told us to watch as if we know at any time the bridegroom could return. We were told to watch by Paul because he knew the enemy at any time could try to come in like a lion and seeking to devour someone. He's going to trip them up. The warning of John was that there were disciples who even led the church, but because they stopped being watchful, they became prey. You see, you and I, we've got to recognize that you and I are called to be watchful. We are called by God to be watchful. It is a part of the grace of God that we would exercise in our lives to watch and pray. So the text tells us in chapter 4 and verse number 2, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. What's he saying there? Watch in prayer. Pray while giving watch. We don't pray and then let go. Don't worry about it. It'll all figure itself out. No, he is saying, I want you to pray. I want you to pray in a way where you know the time is short and the Christ will soon return. I want you to pray in such a way where you know your enemy is alive and he is well. And though he may be sliding underneath the waves of life, acting as if he isn't there, he is ready to tear you down, and you must be watchful and ready for him. I want you to be watchful, the writer tells us, so that we can recognize God is looking to serve through you. He's using to use you to serve. And the one who fails in service is the one who fails in watchfulness. You see, we are called to resist sleepiness of the body. Sometimes, preacher, I'm just so tired. That's outside the call of the believer. It's outside the call for us to be able to use the sleepiness of our body or the infirmity of our body to be an excuse for not being watchful. It is outside the servant of God for us to be able to grow so cold in our heart that we fail to be watchful. You see, dad, your child needs a watchful parent. Your son needs a dad who's paying attention, who's alert, and who is watchful, and you will not be able to use the coldness of your heart as an excuse one day. No, and we will not be able to use the indifference of our mind as a proper excuse. He said, preacher, what is it that he means by watchful? Do we see any reflections of watchfulness in this text? And in fact, you do. Paul is writing here in the 4th chapter, as I've said. He's writing in the fourth chapter, but what you see in the fourth chapter in the second verse, on down into the third verse, is you find a reflection. You see he begins with what he is ending with here. If you go to now chapter 1 with me, take your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 1. Open them back up. You shouldn't have zipped them up already. Go ahead and go back to chapter 1. I want you to look there. Nobody did that. Don't look around. Turn to chapter 1. Nobody did that. Now, remember what we were told in chapter 4, that we were to continue in prayer. Isn't that what he says in verse number 3? We give thanks to God and our Lord and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying, look at that, always for you. You see, Paul is demanding, in his demand, he's asking you to rely on the grace of Christ so that you might continue in prayer. He is saying to you, you cannot pray apart from the power of Jesus Christ, but do remember to continue in prayer. Don't stop praying. Well, what kind of example do we have of that? Well, Paul said at the beginning in chapter 1, he said, you know, I'm always praying for you. I pray for you always. You see, Paul is asking them to observe the same grace of prayer that he is giving on their behalf. Continue in prayer because I'm continuing in prayer for you. Continue in prayer because I'm continuing in prayer for you. I'm so grateful for the people in my life that pray for me. I'm grateful that I had a mom who prayed and prayed and prayed. And when I wanted nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, she prayed. I'm grateful for that. Can I tell you, my mom prays for me a lot. My mom doesn't, and she's never stopped praying for me. Well, how do you know that? Well, one, because she's my mom, and two, because she tells me. The reality is my mom loves me and drives her to pray for me, and I'm grateful I have the prayers of my mother. Can I tell you, I don't have permission to stop praying because I have an example of someone who prayed for me. There's people in this church who pray for me. Oh, by the way, there's people in this church who pray for you. And though you may feel like giving up, and though you may feel like stopping, just know you're going to have to do it over the prayers of those who keep praying for you. You see, you can continue in prayer because there's someone continuing to pray for you. You say, no, preacher, it's not possible. There's no one who's praying for me. Can I tell you right there, from the authority of God's word, I know it's not true. How do you know that? Because you have a Savior at the right hand of the Father who is forever making intercession for you to his Father. Can I tell you, everyone in this room, none of you have permission to stop praying. Well, why? Because you have a Savior seated at the right hand of his Father who has never stopped praying for you. You see, we're driven to pray. Continue in prayer. Paul says, continue in prayer. Why? I prayed for you. I prayed for you. He's modeling the very grace that he's asking you to take hold of. That if someone could continue to pray, if any one of us could pray without ceasing, you could pray without ceasing. If any one of us had the grace of God to never stop praying, you can have that same grace. You see, if no one in here had ever been able to pray and keep praying and keep praying and keep praying, then maybe you'd have an excuse. But none of us have that excuse because there's someone who's accessed the grace to keep praying. Continue in prayer. He says, I pray always. Consider verse number 12. Remember in verse number 3 of the text that you just left, verse number 3, the Bible says, withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. We're actually going to jump into verse number 2. Watch in the same, what does he say there? With thanksgiving. You see that? With thanksgiving. You say, hold on a second then, preacher. Are you telling me we're going to find that in chapter 1? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm about to do. We're going to find it mirrored like I just told you it would. Look at verse number 12. Chapter 1, verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So in chapter 4, he is telling us, continue in prayer. Well, hold on a second, Paul. Why would you make such a request of us? Chapter 1, because I'm praying for you. Oh, at church, chapter 4, pray with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. How dare you ask that of us, Paul? Well, I do, because I've accessed the grace of Jesus Christ to pray with thanksgiving. Well, it's really hard. Anybody here think Paul had it hard? Remember the whole shipwreck thing? Stoned to death thing? Chased out of towns thing? Yeah, if anybody had Paul had it hard. And he said, oh, by the way, if I have the grace of Jesus Christ to go through difficulties that would have ended my life, and I can still get up with thanksgiving, anybody can have that grace. It's not because Paul was some supernatural, super spiritual, some amazing. No. It was a man who had access to the grace of Jesus Christ. And he is saying, listen, if I can be thankful, you can be thankful. Pray with thanksgiving. I told you it was a mirror, didn't I? So the mirror would be then, if chapter 1, verse number 2, opened us with the picture of what it means to pray continually. Verse number 12 of chapter 1 tells us how we can give thanks. And that's kind of sandwiched in between the two then is this idea of watchfulness. What is watchfulness? I would submit to you tonight that watchfulness is defined for us here in chapter 1 in those few verses between verse number 2 and verse number 12. Consider what he says here, okay? So what does Paul say in verse number 1? You don't have to buy into that right away. Let's just consider it. Let's consider that that is an idea. Verse number 3, he says, we give thanks, the God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So I've said verse number 2. It's actually verse number 3. Please forgive me. Now, verse number 4 to verse number 10, I believe we will find an idea of what it means to pray with watchfulness. So what do we find here? There are three arenas of watchfulness mentioned. Look at verse number 4. Since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, of the love which you have unto all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. So if there's an area that we need to make sure we are watchful in, we want to be watchful in a few places. Number one, I want to be watchful that I'm still growing in my faith. Does it make sense? We find that right there in this verse, in that zone of watchfulness. I want to make watchful that I'm still growing in my faith in Christ Jesus. I want to be watchful that I am demonstrating love to the saints. I must be watchful that I am demonstrating love to the saints. And I want to be watchful. I want to make sure that I am aware that I am continuing to put my hope in the soon return of my Savior. I'm not going to put my hope that tomorrow the economy is going to get figured out. I'm not going to put my hope that they don't impeach Trump. That's not where my hope's at. I mean, it's kind of fun to watch the whole debacle, but that's not where my hope's at. My hope isn't in him winning. My hope isn't in him losing. My hope isn't in one party or the other figuring it out. My hope is in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming at any moment, and I will be reunited with my Savior, who I love and who loved me. And I can be united with my Savior. You see, that's got to be where my hope is at. My hope cannot be in anything this world has figured out. So what does he want us to be watchful of? He wants us to be watchful in these three areas, that our faith is growing towards Christ. That I'm not trying to live life by my own strength or my own ability, but that I'm continually relying by faith on the grace of Jesus Christ, who fills me, who uses me, and allows me to see him demonstrated in my life. I want to continue to grow in my love towards you, and you continue to grow in your love towards me. And then I want to grow, and I want to make sure that I'm watchful that my hope is always in the Lord. My hope isn't in you doing the right thing for me. Your hope isn't in me doing the right thing for you, or our economy, or our government, or any number of things that we can put our hope in. There is nothing more to put our hope in than the fact that our Savior is coming at any moment. So there's three places for us to put our hope. Now, in the text, he's going to go forward and he's going to explain a couple of things for us. This reflection is, he is going to help us understand here that our watchfulness then is a grace. It is a grace. In other words, this watchfulness is not you go out and do this thing. But rather, consider grace, instead of a thing that you go and do because you're strong enough to do it, is actually it's a dependence, just like your salvation is. How many of y'all had to go out and be saved today? Anybody wake up this morning and say, all right, I'm going to go out there and be saved. Anybody still trying to be saved? Nobody had to do that, did you? Well, how do you know you're saved? Well, I've put my dependence on Jesus Christ. And if I'm not saved, God's a liar. That's really brash. I don't mean for it to be insulting to my Savior. I just want my faith to be that cut and dry. That if God can't save me through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for me. That there's no me doing enough. There's no me earning enough. My sins are far too great for any other hope to be my salvation. I want to live in such a way where my only hope for salvation is Jesus. because there's nothing else that is big enough to take care of my sin debt. So how do I go be saved? You don't. You accept it. My faith accepted the gift of grace. So how are you going to be watchful in prayer? I'm going to recognize being watchful in my prayer is actually a grace. It's not a thing I'm going to check box I'm going to do. I'm going to recognize that I'm going to do the work of watchfulness, but only as the Lord Jesus Christ will allow me to do it by his grace. It is a work, isn't it, to pray? Anybody in here think prayer isn't a work? Of course it's a work. Don't be afraid of the word work. You're not working for your salvation. You are accessing the grace of Jesus Christ to live it. And so for prayer, you must access the grace of Jesus Christ to be able to work the work of prayer. Nothing wrong with that. We just have to recognize it's not because you're good enough or strong enough or disciplined enough or you've got it all figured out, but rather you know that prayer works, and in faith that prayer works, you're going to get up and in the grace of Jesus Christ, you're going to bow your knee before the Lord and you're going to call out to God and you're going to be watchful in your prayer. What is that? That's grace. You don't have to be watchful in your prayer to earn his favor. You're watchful in prayer because he's allowed you access. So we watch in our prayer. What does that look like, preacher? You keep saying watchful in our prayer. I'm unpacking it, okay? Don't get ahead of me. But I want you to see this. What is the prayer that he's asking us to consider? What is the prayer, the grace that he's asking us to access here in this prayer? Look at verse number, let's go to verse number 7. In fact, I think we could go on down to verse number 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You say, wait a second, preacher, what is he praying for specifically? Okay, so he's told us the three arenas he wants to be watchful in: faith, hope, love, right? Those are the three places he wants to stay vigilant in. Three places. How does he pray it? How does he watch? He prays, number one, that God would fill him with the knowledge of wisdom. That God would fill him with, we could say it this way, biblical wisdom. You know what we ought to be praying God to do in our lives to keep us vigilant? God, would you fill me with biblical wisdom? God, I've got enough opinions. I've got enough influence from outside forces. I've got enough of what my friends think, of what my family thinks. God, could you give me some biblical wisdom? Lord, I don't need another talking head on TV to tell me how to live my life. God, if I need anything, Lord, I need more biblical wisdom. I need your word to tell me how to live my life. Paul is praying. He says, listen, just like we pray specifically that God will give us more biblical wisdom. He tells us here in this text, as you look at it with me, the Bible says in verse number 9, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Okay, right? That watchful prayer? Yeah. To desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. We could go on to say that spiritual understanding, he's not talking about some kind of weird, mythical, spiritual. What is his will? The Bible tells us he makes clear his will in his word. Okay, so he's not talking about some prophetic word from God coming down and selling us people. He's not talking about some specific will that is just for you and only your thing. He is talking about his will being presented to you and his will being made real in your life. He is asking the believers I'm praying for you that you will be aware of God's work in your life, that you'll be aware of God's truth in your life. And we have no greater access to the truth or his will, but through his word. What we need today is more Bible wisdom than we've got. I tell you, we could choke to death on all the opinions that are coming at us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We've got podcasts and vlogs and blogs and every other kind of log you can imagine. And it is all coming at us, inundating us constantly with one more idea, one more opinion, one more idea. Hey, do this. Hey, do that. Hey, you need to discipline this. Hey, you need to discipline that. You need to do this. If you're not doing this, you're not keeping up. And if you want to balance, if you want to this, if you want to, and they'll give you 3, 4, 5 points on all the things you need to be doing today to be able to live your best life. And now you can have, and all it is just law after law after law after law, rule after rule after rule after rule. And if you're not meeting up to those rules, if you're not checking all those boxes, then there's no way that you're some kind of supreme being above everybody else in the world. And I tell you, all of that just wears me out. Oh, my word. All the while acting as if you're the place it comes from. Christians aren't much better. We do the same thing. My friend, you know what we need? We need a bunch of people that have biblical wisdom. People love his word and follow after his word and know his word and love his word to the place where they'll actually walk in his word. Well, preacher, that doing the Bible thing, that's hard. So are all the other opinions of the people who are trying to tell you to live some other way. They've all got a law for you to live by. Jesus Christ said, hey, I'll go ahead and fulfill it and you can live it through me. And we chase after somebody else's law because it looks better or because it gets us to a number of pull-ups that we want. And we miss out on the fact that Jesus Christ did not die so that you could chase every other blog under the sun. He died so that you could have biblical wisdom and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Church, can I help you tonight? The Bible is making clear to us that if you chase anything, if we need anything, let it be his word. Grow in biblical wisdom. He's saying, I want to grow in biblical wisdom. I want to be filled with biblical wisdom. And then he goes on and he tells us here in verse number, and by the way, biblical wisdom is not absent of work. Biblical wisdom is not the absence of work. Biblical wisdom tells you how to live. It tells you what to do that brings honor to Christ. It tells you how to live. So, yeah, I'm also in on this thing that when you find something, God's word, you can go live it. It's just too often we live it in our own strength and not resigned and fully dependent on him. So, when you get in the Bible, you get Bible wisdom. It's going to give you a what to do. But just remember, the cross is the only thing that gives you access to obedience. So do it with the cross in view. But let's move on. I want to keep us going with the watching at hand. The Bible tells us, okay, so we read in verse number 9 there. Now look with me in verse number 10. Let's go to 10. That ye may walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. Don't let somebody tell you you can't please Jesus. Being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. God wants us to be filled with his word. He wants us to be fruitful in our work. He wants us to be fruitful in our work. The things that we do so that it is fruitful. We get this messed up. James explains to us, by the way, that works are an indicator of faith. They're an indicator of faith. Works are not us proving how good we are or being better than anybody else. Works are the grace of God to obey what he commands. It is by these works that God is glorified. These are not to be commanded, but rather to resign ourselves to its power and ability. You say, preacher, I want to learn, I want to break this habit, or I want to be able to walk, I want to be able to walk in honesty, or I want to be able to do, make some difference in my life. I want to add watchfulness to my prayer. How would that be? I believe we get it so often backwards. We say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do exactly what you said. I think we would actually be better off if we just said, hey, Lord, I have tried to obey in my own strength. And Lord, if you'll give me the grace, I'm going to obey you. And if you'll allow me, I want to follow what you've asked of me. I want you to give me the grace to pray watchfully. I want you to give me the grace to minister to somebody else. I need you to give me the grace. You see, so often we have this New Year's resolution, pull myself up by my bootstraps mentality when it comes to Christ. And Christ is saying, hey, I want to do it through you. You could walk in freedom. You could walk in liberty, but you're not going to do it yourself. He's not saying don't work. He's saying do the work in my grace. Do the work by faith in me. He goes on. What else would he require of us? What else is it that he would desire of us? What does it mean to be watchful? Well, what it means to be watchful is that we would be filled with biblical wisdom. We'd be fruitful in our good works. He tells us, he goes on, he says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know why we want to be watching as we pray? Why we want to be alert to what's going on around us? You know why that is so necessary? Because you'll get to know God in the process. You get to know God in the process. If I stop looking at the dangers in the government, and I stop looking at the terror that's going on around the world, and I realize, hey, God has held this thing together for all of these millennia, and year after year after year, we've placed our trust in Jesus Christ, and he has held us where we are, and he has kept the entire thing in check. And all the while, God has a greater plan, and one day that plan will conclude with him establishing a kingdom where he is reigning. I can trust he can get me through today. I know him more now. Being watchful deals with the strength to continue on in perseverance. Look with me, he says in verse number 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Unto all, what is it? Patience and long-suffering. Not just patient and long-suffering. Oh, Lord, I hate this, but I'm going to keep going. With all joyfulness. I want to be watchful. I need to be watchful. What does it mean to be watchful? Oh, it means I can endure, I can persevere, and I can do it with joy. I can have patience and long suffering. Now, I'm not just going to grit my teeth and get through it, but even through the midst of hardship, I can do so with joy. What does it mean to be watchful? What it means to be watchful, and according to the text, as I'm seeing the reflections here, as I look at chapter 1 and verse number 4 to verse number 11 here, you see, I think God's calling us to be watchful. He wants us to continually be praying, continue to watch in our prayer as those who are going to be fruitful in our good works and filled with Bible knowledge and know God more and be strengthened to persevere. See, God's calling us to be watchful. Not just present. Hear me. Sometimes when we go to prayer, have your prayers ever sounded something like, all right, Lord, you know, you've been really good to me this week, and I thank you for it. Good job. I like that. Okay, everything's set here. Oh, by the way, I need to be praying for. We name off 8 or 9 things, and then we just kind of move through it. This is not watchful praying. You see, watchful praying is a prayer that goes before the Lord, aware that God is not just floating around, but that God's working in a big way in the world around you. Getting on our face before God, recognizing that tomorrow could be scary, but because Christ is there, it's not. It's coming to prayer, not panicking and freaked out because we don't know what's going to happen, but rather coming with the reality in mind that there is a big war going on spiritually for the lost souls of men and women. And if we allow this moment to slide by us, we go unchecked. We go, if we could say it this way, cold-hearted right on into the rest of our day. Consider what watchfulness, according to Scripture. Remember, I gave you a whole litany of Scriptures right at the beginning. Consider what those Scriptures teach us about being watchful. If we are to pray with watchfulness, as those Scriptures gave to us, we will pray as a preparation for Christ's return. When we pray, your watchfulness takes the opportunity to pray. Get on your face before God, and in your prayer, you are looking at this as an opportunity to get your heart ready for Christ's return. My time in prayer is not me just coming down, getting through a list of junk, trying to remember the names of a handful of people in my church, but instead, I'm coming because Christ could come back tomorrow, and I want to be ready. That's what I'm doing. Lord, I need to deal with some stuff going on in my heart. My wicked, sinful heart is still clinging to the junk of this world. And God, you could come back tomorrow, and me loving this creature comfort over here more than I want to serve you is wrong. God, I find myself unwilling to tell others about you, and I know that you could come back tomorrow, and my sister, my coworker, my cousin could die and go to hell without me ever saying a word. God, I surrender myself to the fact that you're coming soon. That's what it means to be watchful. Do you see how different that is? No? I'm getting the same sense I did right at the beginning of the service. Are you sensing how serious it is? Yeah? Okay. All right. I'm going to trust you. the difference between me just getting through a prayer list and me recognizing that there is a great work and Christ is coming at any moment makes me a watchful prayer. I can pray with watchfulness if I will just but consider for a few moments a day that there is a quick conclusion coming and Jesus Christ could be it. You know what the Bible tells us in 1 John, what happens if you live with Christ's return in view? He said, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. You know what happens when you are really in view of the fact that Christ could return tomorrow? Sin that's held on to you finds a reason to let go. It falls off. I'm worried about, man, I've got this hidden thing. Okay, start reminding yourself every single day that Christ could show up before lunch. How differently would you live if Christ could show up before lunch? Why? Because if we're watchful, we'll constantly be aware that Christ is returning. You say, hold on a second, preacher. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Yeah, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Matthew 24, 42, Mark 13, 33, 1 Corinthians 16, 13. All of these inflect to us the reality that to be watchful is to know Jesus is coming back. Pray, number two, as a weapon for your enemy. See, praying watchfully is a reminder that Jesus is coming back. Praying watchfully is a reminder that when my enemy's coming at me, I can take that biblical sword I've got and swing it at his head. Remind you today that you and I are soldiers on a field. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto. Well, watching why? Why would we watch? Because there's an enemy to fight. Because there's a war going on. Because your children have a battle waging for their soul. Because your brother or sister at church could be here, could completely walk away from Jesus tomorrow. There is a war coming after the people you love, and we are on a battlefield, brother, and prayer is our great weapon against the unholy one. And you and I have a battle to fight, and what's going to happen is we're going to get weary in our body, we're going to get cold in our heart, and we're going to get distracted in our mind and lose the fight. Why? Because we stopped watching in prayer. We stopped watching. The Bible tells us that we have an enemy who, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I tell you tonight that we must watch. Our enemy is waiting to take out the one who's willing to look away. And then we pray as the opportunity to set our affections on things above. Can I tell you? I'm a sinner. Did you know that? I haven't told you in a while, and sometimes you forget. You think I'm sinless. I get it. I understand. Not really. I'm just messing with you. The truth is this. And y'all are sleeping. It makes me sick. Wake up a little bit. The reality is this. Our sinful hearts so often tell us we are perfectly fine when, in fact, there's an enemy right in front of us. You know what's sick? What is so sick about my sin-sick heart is that I get comfortable around the things I need to be saved from. I need God to take my heart away from the love of this world. It seems to be that no matter how long I am saved, when I was brand new born again, I loved things of this world. And over the years, God has sanctified me and cleaned me up, and I'm grateful by the grace of Jesus Christ that God has changed me from what I once was. But boy, I tell you, the more he does the work, the more I realize I still, this thing, and my heart's still reaching out to try to grab the junk of this world. It may be different than the things I was chasing 10 years ago, but my heart still wants to settle on comfort and happiness and still wants to settle on possessions and materials. And the things I've always said, the things I've said for the last 20 years, nope, that won't please you. Keep your eyes on Christ. It won't please you. Keep your eyes on Christ. I'm still saying that to this dirty, wicked flesh. You see, reality is we've got to pray watchfully, because if you don't, your flesh will gladly grab a hold of something in this life. No, my friend, we are called by our Savior to set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. And we've got to pray as if we don't watch, our heart will get comfortable in this world. Our heart will get comfortable around sin. Our heart will get comfortable around having one more piece of something that keeps us from obeying our Lord. Can I tell you, our hearts are still dirty. They're still wicked. Still don't trust them. Turn to Christ, his word, and keep a watch. Keep a watch on that enemy. Keep a watch on his soon return. And keep a watch on this heart that it doesn't fall in love with the stuff of this world so that you can keep your affection on things above. Let's pray. Father, I love you and I thank you for the wonderful night you've given. I thank you for your word and I pray, God, that you are glorified in our willingness and desire to obey you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.